Welcome to our summer series about kingdom living at the Scenic Hills Church of Christ in Pensacola, Florida. The 10th lesson from the Sermon on the Mount is by Terry Cagle of the Azalea City Church of Christ in Sims, Alabama. He brings us a lesson about where your treasure is. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 34. And now, Brother Cagle.
Good evening, everyone. It's great to see you tonight. Thank you very much for making a decision to come out and be a part of the work that's going on here at the Scenic Hills Church. I appreciate very much Kyle and the elders here who have allowed me to come and speak in this series several years now. We will certainly miss Kyle in this area and his family, but wish him the best and wish the elders and you all the best in your search for someone as well. The Sermon on the Mount is one of my favorite sections of Scripture. I guess it should be all of us. It should be one of our favorite sections of Scripture. The reason it's so great is because of the one who taught it. Jesus Christ, of course, is the greatest teacher of all time. And as Jesus is really revving up his ministry here, he says these words that, 2,000 years ago are still so applicable to us today. And that's why he's the greatest teacher of all time. You know, I can tell you something in 10 minutes from now, it won't matter at all. But Jesus Christ preached it all those years ago, and it's still so applicable. And I have this section of Scripture that is probably one of the more familiar ones in all of Matthew. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19. I'm going to share with us, read that little section of Scripture first. Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for your treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust will destroy, nor thieves will break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart may be also. One thing I'm going to tell you about myself is I like to find treasures. What I mean by that is I don't go out and dig in the yard for gold or what have you, but I really like to search. We have a flea market there in Sims area where I'm from, and it's really hot right now to go through there, but sometimes I like to go to the flea market and just walk up and down those aisles because occasionally you find some treasures. For instance, my son was with me one time, and we found this guy who was selling these vintage toys. They're vintage, but they were from my generation, you know. But my son just fell in love with those all over again because it was toys from my era. And now these toys are back in popularity through the movies and everything else. But I like to go to flea markets sometimes and look for certain things. And occasionally you might find a treasure there. And back when Hudson's was big, and I guess it's dirt cheap now, I used to enjoy going in there from time to time. And look, I'm not one that really digs through everything, but if something catches my eye and it's a good deal, I really like to do that. We've got an Ollie's. I don't know if you've heard of Ollie's coming right across the street from our church building. It was an old Del Champs for a long time, Food World Del Champs, and then it's been vacant. It's just been vacant for so long, and now all of a sudden it's big news in Sims. We're getting, it's going to be right across from us. And so that's exciting to me, because why? When we dig through what some people may call junk, we may find treasure. Well, if you think about that, in reality, that's really what God did with us. Not that God makes junk, But compared to God, we are. We're nothing. We're worthless. And so God, though, didn't give up hope on us. And He searched and He searched and He searched, and He found something valuable enough that He was willing to give His Son. And that same Son who's saying these words is reminding us of the importance of the treasure that's found in our heart. Recently, we moved. We're not moving out of the area. We just sold our house and we moved. Well, when you sell your house and you don't have another house lined up, guess what happens? You move in with the in-laws. And so it's a big happy family right now and at our house. But it's really good, and I appreciate their kindness. But in that moving, you know, years and years of stuff that you go through, a lot of it you get rid of, some you donate, some you might sell, whatever, or throw away. But, you know, it was fascinating to go through some containers and things that I've not been through in years. Well, I found this one container that had some treasures to me in it. And with these treasures, I want to try to make some application to you tonight. Because I believe once we uncover the treasure and our hearts go to those moments, there's something very powerful that can happen. You know, there's a treasure we have, and that's the Word of God. And the Word of God is such a great puzzle that we can look through and we can put the pieces together and we can point to what really matters. And what really matters is what Paul said in Romans 1 verse 16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." And that is amazing for us to think about, that power. So what was in my box? Well, as I got this container out, I opened it up, and one of the first things I pulled out was a jacket that was black, and it buttoned up. And back when I took karate, it was our karate jackets. Now, you got to understand, teenagers and everybody else, I come up when the Karate Kid was very popular. Okay, and everybody wanted to be Daniel LaRusso, you know. You wanted to practice the crane kick and Mr. Miyagi. You wanted him to train you and wax on, wax off, you know. But the point of it is, I signed up for karate when I guess I was about 7 years old. My parents signed me up. And man, we go to tournaments and we'd learn these forms and we'd learn how to spar and do it the right way and learn self-defense. And after a while, you could buy a jacket. And that jacket was awesome. I remember having that thing. It had my name on it. It said T. Cagle. And then it had the logo from the dojo that we took it at, and on the back it said Raider School of Martial Arts. And when you put that jacket on, you felt like something. You felt a part of something. It was black. It was sharp. It meant you were a part of a brotherhood. You were part of a group that was going to stick together, that you were going to defend it. Now I want to take you back to Romans 1 verse 16 and that thought process. Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." When Paul put on Christ, guess what? He was a part of something. You see, blood is not anything that's real appealing to us until we need it to keep us alive. We need Christ's blood to keep us alive, right? We need it to keep us alive spiritually. And Paul, when he saw the light and he obeyed the gospel, he called on Jesus Christ, washing away his sins, he became a part of something special. He became a part of God's forever family. He became a part of a brotherhood. He became a part of a group that would stick together. And he knew that better than anybody just about, because they, when he was dragging them away as a persecutor and he was approving of Stephen being stoned to death, guess what? He knew he didn't break the will of these Christians. And so when he was beaten and when he was imprisoned and when he was stoned and when he was shipwrecked and when he did all these things, these perils, these dangers he went through, they didn't break his will either. Because inside the Word of God, he found a treasure. Inside of God, inside of Christ, he found a treasure. And he opened that container up and he put it on and he was special. And he said in Galatians 3:27, "For as many of us have been baptized into Christ, have what? Put on Christ." When I was a kid, I put on my jacket and I felt special. So I kept it all those years. Today, the most special we can feel is to put on Christ. The best treasure we can uncover today is salvation through our Lord and Savior. Paul said this to Timothy about not being ashamed. 2 Timothy 1 verse 12, "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep what I have committed to Him until that day. Now let me ask you something. I know we are in Gator and Seminole country. All right? But that's not exactly what's real popular across the state line. A lot of people have these crimson or houndstooth A's, and a lot may have the orange and blue of Auburn. I wear the orange and blue, and I'm in the minority. But it's amazing when you go down the road, you know instantly what somebody's a part of. Now, it's easy to be an Alabama fan if you live in Alabama or if you're Alabama fans here. It's easy, right? Because they've won several national championships. They're very successful, everything else. So guess what? When I go to Walmart or I go anywhere, go to church even, man, that people, I know who they root for. They're not ashamed. They've got their orange or their crimson on. They've got their houndstooth on. They've got it all on and they're wearing it proudly. They got it on their trucks, you know, and no matter what font, they've got it on there. Now it's a little harder to wear the orange and blue. In fact, on the way here, hot off the press, Auburn, Gus Malzahn kicked their starting running back off the team. First day of practice. Starting running back's gone. Again, it's sometimes hard to wear that orange and blue. But we still wear our colors. You might wear the garnet and gold, or you might wear the orange and blue here. Why? Because we love our teams. People know we go, and it's a multi-billion dollar industry. And clothes and hats and things are sold. And people can look at us and say, hey, they're not ashamed to be a fan of this team or that team. But my question to you today is, do people know that we're wearing Jesus Christ? Are we ashamed to wear Jesus Christ? When I dug into my box and I saw that jacket, again, it's only about this big, so I didn't try it on. But I wasn't ashamed to wear that. And then when I got older and I was playing sports and we wore our Letterman jackets, man, that felt good. You're a part of a team. You're a part of something, and that's special. But the greatest team we can be a part of, the greatest treasure we can unbury today, is that of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are we wearing Jesus Christ? You see, Paul, you could look at his body and know he wasn't ashamed. He had scars. Maybe scars from those rods. Scars from where those rocks hit him. Scars from where those shackles were on his hands and feet. Paul had scars. And he proudly suffered for the team that we know as the church. If we're going to wear Jesus Christ today, and again, I don't know when school starts. Mobile Christian School starts tomorrow. My children are, my little girl's real excited. My son's not at all. But you all will go to school. And, you know, sometimes it's hard to wear Jesus Christ. Sometimes that cross that we're supposed to carry, you know, it's not a smooth, light 2x4. It's heavy, and sometimes it may grind into our skin. And some might look at it and poke fun at us or try to get us to drop it and leave that thing at home tomorrow, man. But if we want to be a part of the team, God's team, then we've got to uncover the treasure. If we're going to wear Jesus Christ, we must be passionate enough to give a defense of Him. By the way, when He says, blessed are the gentle, in those attitudes that we ought to be, He doesn't mean blessed are the weak. Meek doesn't mean weak. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the gentle. Jesus Christ was as gentle as anybody who's ever walked the earth. But when it was time to take a stand, He took a stand. Peter, As much as we love to beat him up sometimes, I do admire. I understand he didn't know and it was part of God's plan and everything. But the old football coach would have made Peter a middle linebacker, okay? Because Peter had that mentality. You're not going to take my Savior. And he swung at Malchus's head, I believe. Malchus ducked it and he got his ear. But the reality is, Peter was ready to defend. Paul defended. And go back and study Paul's life. There were times when he gladly said, okay, take me to prison. And there are times he said, nah, here's my Roman citizenship card. You know, he understood. And there were times when he knew when to go with the flow. And there were times when he defended. But he always defended the truth. He always stood up for what's right. And we've got to as well. Buried right in the middle of Romans 1 verse 16. Let's not be ashamed to walk out of here telling others about the gospel of Christ. But there's another treasure that was in my box, my container, besides the jacket. Remind yourselves to wear Jesus Christ. But there was a figure called He-Man. I don't know if you've ever heard of He-Man, especially teenagers. They'll probably make another movie about it soon. That's what they just keep doing. They just keep regurgitating, if you will. That's probably a bad word to use, but these superhero movies. But He-Man was known as Prince Adam. He grew up in the king's court, but he had a power and he had a sword, and it was through the castle that he lived in called Grayskull. And so when the bad guys, Skeletor and all, came along and they started, Adam was kind of a weak guy, you know, and all. But he'd go get that sword out and he would scream, by the power of Grayskull. And he'd transform from Adam to this warrior He-Man. And he would make this statement once he did, I have the power. I have the power. Well, guess what? If we will allow God to transform us, we too will have the power. We will have the power of the gospel. You know, speaking of these superhero movies, why, I guess Stan Lee and Detective Comics and all those who wrote these, maybe you'd have to go and pick their brains, and it makes for a cool story. But why does Superman Clark Kent sometimes? You know, why is Batman Bruce Wayne or Spider-Man Peter Parker? We go on and on, right? I would be like, yes, I'm Superman. Get over it. You know, I wouldn't be in disguise. I wouldn't be ashamed. But sometimes they'd wear this disguise. And, you know, Clark Kent, he has the glasses and he's got the coat and tie on and he's the mild-mannered reporter. But when danger comes, he's got the S on his chest and he's got the power. But folks, I'm afraid sometimes we think we're those superheroes. And when we don't need to stand up for what's right, we disguise ourselves. No way. We don't need to be Prince Adam. We don't need to be Clark Kent. We don't need to be Bruce Wayne. We need to be the superhero that God expects us to be. We need to wear the cross. And we need to tap into the power. We do a lot. Thanks be to God. We have electricity. You know, a plug on the wall, I see you've got some covers over them. To us, that's just a plug on the wall. We go about our routine. To a kid, that's fascinating. But a kid finds out real quick, if they don't have that cover over there, that there's power in that wall. You see, and with this plug, and if we hold a plug in our hands and that outlet, without it, it's a plug and it's an outlet. But when you plug it into the power, it becomes something amazing. We can plug into Jesus Christ today and connect to the power. Listen to what the Bible says about the power. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, that's us, right? To us who are being saved, it is what? The power of God. 1 Corinthians 1:24, just a few verses later. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. But to the and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. 2 Corinthians 13:4. For though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Ephesians 1:19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? 2 Timothy 1 verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And there are dozens more. Go home. If you want to have a great Bible study, go home, get Bible Gateway up, and search on there, or whatever version you use, or get your concordance out and look up the word power and just study those verses. And then be reminded that there is a source that we need to plug into, and that source is Jesus Christ. And if we open up the treasure and we see the word and we see what Christ says and see what he teaches and we uncover that treasure, we can tap into that power. And then we need to all not be ashamed to shout, I have the power. That's a treasure that's in this book. That's a treasure that's found in Jesus Christ. There's one last item that was in my container. There was my karate jacket when I was a kid. I proudly wore it because I wasn't ashamed. There was a He-Man figure. He has the power. But then there was a baseball. And this came much later in life. And I don't know why I threw all these in there. And it like come from my mom's house to our house. And now we moved again. And it's in storage somewhere. But that's why I would have brought all this tonight. But it's in storage, you know. But I have a baseball in there, and it's signed by all my teammates my sophomore year of high school baseball. It was the first year at Mary G. Montgomery High School that the baseball team had won the area championship. And I was a part of that team. I played first base on that team. And, you know, I somewhere along the way took a ball, and we all signed it. You know, we probably all thought, man, we're all going to be famous. This ball will be worth a lot of money. Well, it's not a treasure. I mean, you can't take it to the, put it on eBay and sell it, you know. But to me, I looked at all those names. And I remember the reward for the sacrifice. The reward for the sacrifice. You know, recently, my family, my brother and sister-in-law live in Houston, Texas. And so for a mini vacation after vacation Bible school, we drove out to Houston, and driving 8 hours one way and 8 hours back is not really a vacation. But we drove out there. When one thing my son and I did, and along with my father-in-law and my brother-in-law, we went to a Houston Astros game. Well, I don't know if you've been to a baseball game lately, but it's pretty expensive. Especially if you want to buy a souvenir or something like that. Well, my brother-in-law tells me, he goes to the games all the time. Yeah, if you go down there early in the game, you get all these signatures. So I go into the shop for my son, and I buy a baseball. It's not even a real baseball, but it has a Houston Astros logo on it. $10, okay, for a baseball. That baseball costs, you know, a good baseball, $5 or $6. I mean, I coach baseball at Mobile Christian. But then I have to go and buy a Sharpie. It's a Sharpie. Blue Sharpie, but it says the Houston Astros on there. $5. So I got $15 in a baseball and a Sharpie. So, but it's for my son. We go down there. So he wants to get these autographs and everything else. Guess what? Nobody signs anything. He got his picture with Orbit, the mascot. But the point of it is, he wanted a souvenir, right? It wasn't the souvenir he wanted. But he puts it up in his room, and it's kind of a treasure. It's a memory we made. And of course, that's a habit that I believe is a very valuable thing. That's why I wrote about it in a book. But the reality is, we go to these games. We go to something. We want a reward. We want to have something to remember it by. Well, I have a baseball, and it instantly took me back when I looked at it to a great time. I can remember Eugene Turner, who I haven't talked to probably since 1994. But I can remember him camped under a ball in right field, making the catch against Baker High School, and we just dogpile. It was a great time. This past year, Mobile Christian, I was part of a state championship team. Another great time, a great memory. Some get baseball, some get t-shirts, some get trophies, some get rings. But our reward will be a crown. You see, that's a reward that will never get old. The King of all kings is going to give us a crown. You see, salvation is available for all those who believe, who are obedient. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 6, "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing." Today, I don't want to step on any toes. I understand not disappointing children and all of that. But today, you know, everybody's a winner, right? Everybody gets trophies. Everybody gets an award and all that and such. Recently, heard of a story of a young man who's a great football player, a great baseball player. He went on to play college baseball. Probably had some chances to play college football as well. His senior year, for whatever reason, he was voted captain at the football awards banquet, but he didn't receive an individual award. His team had done great. He had set a tackle record at the school. He was going on to play baseball and again receive a college baseball scholarship. But his family pitched the biggest fit because he didn't receive an individual award. You see, that type of mentality can't exist in the church. It's all about the team. I've said this a lot over my years. I may have even said it here. When somebody goes down in that water and they uncover the treasure, right? They tap into the power. They clothe themselves with Christ. They're able to now obtain the award. But when we go down in that water and we bury ourselves with Christ, and when God contacts us with the blood of Jesus, and we come up out of the water to walk in newness of life, guess what? It's not about me anymore. It's not about self anymore. That means when I come to worship God, it's not about what can I get out of it. By the way, I tell people all the time, you come and you prostrate yourself down before God as what the word worship means. We spiritually lay ourselves down and we worship Him with everything we've got. Are we going to get something out of it? You better believe we are, but that's not what it's about. It's about Him. It's about Him. And when I walk the halls of my school or I walk the halls of the grocery store, whatever it may be, it's not about me. It's not about numbers. It's not about self-satisfaction. It's about the reward, yes, but it's about all those who can receive the reward. I believe we live in the selfish time, the most selfish time of all time. It's a me, myself, I kind of society. And you know, it's hard. It's hard to be a child these days. It's hard to be a teenager these days. It's hard to be an adult these days. Because everybody's out for themselves. It's hard to go to work in a secular job and really feel comfortable because who's stabbing who in the back out there to get up to the top, you know? But that's not the way it is in the church. Even in some families. And if you allow me a few minutes, has he given me? He's not giving me the 5 minutes. Okay, there he is. If you allow me to drift off of that just for a moment, let me talk to you about the family. And we're going to close, when we close out in the invitation, we're going to talk more about this. Hey, I don't want you to think I come to plug books. I didn't even bring any with me. So this is not a shameless plug. This is just something I believe does help. But the reason I wrote a book about the family is because I believe the family's in trouble. But it hasn't just gotten that way. I mean, when God formed Adam, by the way, he said everything after that was good except man being alone. So he put Adam to sleep, took a rib from his side, and he made Eve. Now remember, Adam's had all those animals come before him, right? He's supposed to find a helper in those, and he didn't. Thanks be to God. And now he wakes up and he sees Eve. Wow. Okay? And what does he say? He says, "This is flesh of my flesh, bone of my bones. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." In other words, this is the most beautiful thing I've ever seen in my life. And so God took them in paradise and he joined them together. He married them. Jesus later on said, "Whatever God joined together, let not man separate." The devil knew it was a great bond. It was a perfect bond. And he slithered his way right into the house of the family. And ever since then, brick by brick, he's tried to take a piece out. Families are competing. They're competing for who can have the most things. And when they compete for who can have the most things, they take focus off of God. You see, if I go on and I read here in Matthew 6, of course in verses 22 and 23, he talks about lamp and the eye and all of that. Verse 24, he says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." And he goes on then to talk about worry. And the way he talks about this, and again, we're wrapped up in a materialistic kind of way, and that's what he tempted Eve with. Tempted Eve with something she didn't have, which affects pride. And there are people out there trying to keep up with the Joneses and keep up with all these things, and it's causing problems. There are so many problems and challenges because of a selfish society. But he talks about worry. And he says, "Consider the birds of the air." Now, I watched a show one time that was just filming nature. And I don't know it was probably done by a group of atheists, for all I know. But it was a pretty neat show. And it was called Planet Earth. You may have seen it before. But there was one show on there, and I remember a couple things that how we can observe what God's talking about. There's a place in the desert, and I can't remember exactly which desert it is, but there's no water around. There's no reservoirs, there's no lakes, there's no bodies of water anywhere. But there are cacti in that desert that a certain time of the day they open up. And they have in them water. And the birds that are all around, they know exactly what time those cacti open up, and they fly to them to get their water source. And it instantly took me back to what Jesus said in Matthew 6. God's going to take care of the birds of the air. The flowers of the field, Solomon in all his glory was not dressed like one of these. And he goes on to say, what ought to echo in our minds the rest of our lives. Verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What are all the things? Food, clothing, shelter. But what happens now, as we talk about the reward and we talk about selfishness and we talk about the dangers in family and the dangers going on, what happens? What happens if we don't leave self in the water? It becomes about what my son can do in sports or what my girl can do in sports or the best this, the best that, and our drive to be so great. Now, oftentimes say, if people would put into Jesus Christ what they put into coaching Little League, we'd have to build new buildings. It's about the treasure. How do we get the treasure? Well, you got to uncover the treasure. The treasure's there. There are clues. It's easy to find. And once we dig and we understand passages like Matthew 6 and we understand passages like Romans 1 and we uncover them, what do we see inside? Well, we see something we can wear. We can wear Jesus Christ. And when we put Him on, we need not be ashamed. And then, we also look in there and we realize, hey, if I plug into the source, I do have the power. And if I will stay faithful unto death, I'll receive a reward. I'll receive a crown. In John 18:38, Pilate asked the question, what is truth? Now, I kind of envisioned Pilate asking that question a little bit sarcastically. Maybe I'm reading too much into it. But you know, they're talking about Jesus says it is true. I mean, I am the Christ. It is as you say. Pilate says, what is truth? Was he really looking for the truth? Was he really? Was he really looking for hope? Was he really looking for a way out? Remember, his wife said, no, Pilate, do not do anything with this man. Have nothing to do with him. He's troubled me in a dream. I'm troubled by this. Pilate says, I wash my hands of it. Was he really looking for a way out? Was he really looking for truth, hope, or a way out? I don't want to judge him, but I don't really believe so. But here's the reality. Whether he was looking for it or not, truth was standing right in front of him. Hope was standing right in front of him. That way of escape was standing right in front of him. There's a treasure, a great treasure. And I believe this treasure needs to be what is on the forefronts of our minds all the time. Jesus Christ said, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Guess what, families? If we will put God first, we won't have to worry about a lot of the family struggles that go on. We won't have perfect marriages because we're human. We're going to make mistakes. We're not going to have perfect children because they're human. They're not going to have perfect parents, right? But if we will uncover the treasure, we will put God first. We will seek His will for our lives. Tap into the power. Wear the name proudly. And sit back and look forward to the reward. Then certainly life will be so much better. Thank you for your kind attention this evening.
Thank you.
This message has been brought to you by the Scenic Hills Church of Christ in Pensacola, Florida. For questions, comments, prayers, or Bible study, please call, mail, or email us, or visit us on the internet at scenichillschurchofchrist.org. God bless.